your spirit fall on us. Fill this place. Bind the devil and evil spirits outside these walls. Lord, let our pastor speak with boldness and conviction this morning that points directly to you. Lord, remove the scales from our eyes that we can see you more clearly today. We ask it all in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dustin, and choir for leading us this morning. Are you ready to get in the Word? I hope so. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. If you haven't been with us in a while or this is your first time with us, I want to welcome you. Again, as Dustin already has, we're privileged to have you here with us. And we thank the Lord that you're here with us today. And we pray that He works in all of our hearts here today, including yours. Philippians 3, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 16. I want you to think of something with me for a moment. When we think of things that grow, our hope is always that their health and their growth continues on an upward trajectory. We know that our lives here on earth won't always continue on that. At some point, they'll go down towards the grave if our Lord doesn't come back first. But our hope is always that our growth and our maturity will be on an upward trajectory. You can think of it like this, as if an archer shoots an arrow. No archer can shoot an arrow this well or this far, but to keep that arrow going upward, never flattening out, never going into a downward trajectory, but always keeping that upward trajectory. And here's what we find in God's Word this morning. Philippians 3, 12 through 16. We find Paul communicating this idea of the Christian's maturity. In other words, that we've never arrived yet, so we should always be on this upward trajectory towards Christ-likeness. And that's the idea this morning. That's what we'll encounter in these five verses this morning. And so before we even read the scripture this morning, I want to invite you to bow your hearts with me and just ask the Lord to work on our hearts, to lead us that know Him, to become more like Him, to lead those of us in this room or that are listening that have yet to surrender their lives to Him, to lead them to that point where they will surrender their lives to Him. So, bow your hearts, pray with me. Father, we do love you, Lord. Your Son's name is glorious and beautiful. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Him is Lord. God, we thank you that we can gather and sing your praises this morning. We thank you that we're entering into a time of year where we can specifically celebrate the sending of your Son, the coming of your Son to us. And Lord, we gather this morning, we just ask this morning together, we ask that you would work on our hearts, you would help us understand your Word, help us to apply it to our lives. That you would just work on our hearts in such a way that we would become more and more like you, and you would work on the hearts of those who have yet to surrender their lives to you this morning, that you would work on their hearts in such a way that they would come to faith in you today. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. All right. as rubbish or dung. He says it's worthless, that it would even cause himself and others harm. And he is this missionary now, after coming to faith in Christ, going from city to city, telling people about Christ who have never heard of Christ. He came to Philippi. He helped plant the church in Philippi. And 10 years later, he's writing this letter, Philippians, back to those same people. For those people, they would have wanted to place Paul up on a pedestal. They would have looked at Paul as a hero, a mentor in the faith. Many of them, he discipled them personally in the faith, taught them who Jesus was, taught them his word. And Paul is very clear. He's humble. You can hear his humility in these words, verses 12 through 16. He points out the fact that he has not yet arrived in his Christian maturity. Verse 12, he says, I'm not already perfect. Jesus isn't done with me. He could have said it that way. Two things I want us to hone in on this morning. The first is, I want us to take note of our own spiritual trajectory. So I want you to think of your heart and your life. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at Paul's words. We're going to take a chunk of them. We're going to see how Paul views his own life, led by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at our lives in that same way. So, you ready? All right. So, if you'll hone in on verses 10 and 11 to kind of get the context of what Paul is saying, 12 through 16. And he says this. He says, that I may know him, that is Jesus, that I may know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. In other words, that's what Paul wants. That's what he yearns for. That is his goal. That is the prize he speaks of. To know Christ, the power of his resurrection, sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Verse 11, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Then Paul starts in on verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this. So Paul is talking about obtaining full knowledge of Christ, knowing him fully. Full knowledge of Christ's sufferings and fully sharing in those things. Full knowledge of Christ's power and the power of his resurrection, experiencing that fully in Paul's life. Paul says, that is my goal, but I'm not there yet. I don't fully know Christ yet. I don't fully know the power of his resurrection yet. That's what he's saying there in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect. He says it again in verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. This idea of Christian maturity. I haven't become perfect yet. Christ is not done with me yet. You go back to chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 3, he repeats this idea that he begins in verse 6 of chapter 1. He says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, that is Jesus, beginning his good work in us, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So Paul has this full expectation, inspired by the Holy Spirit, this full expectation that Jesus' work on Paul will be complete when Jesus comes back. And not until then. Until then, Paul, along with everyone else, is on this upward trajectory, growing and growing, becoming more and more like Christ, maturing and maturing, being perfected day after day after day in Christ, an upward trajectory. And the way Paul does this is he looks at his present. He's humble about his present. If we were to read all of everything that Paul says in the New Testament, we'd be very clear about one thing. Paul is thankful that he's not what he was. He was a persecutor of the church, a persecutor of Christ himself, trying to bring an end to Jesus' people, prideful in his religious work. Paul was ashamed of that. Paul is very clear. He's not who he was. Praise God. But Paul's very clear here about his present. He's also not who he will be. Do you see that here? So, let's think about our own hearts and lives. in Christ, we have to think humbly about our present. If you're a Christian today, you are a child of God. Your sins are forgiven. You are clothed by the righteousness of Christ simply by placing faith in him. Praise God. You and I are not who we were. There was a time that we were clothed in our own sin and our own unrighteousness. Had we had to stand before the Father in that, we would have been in trouble. We were not children of God, we were enemies of God. Weak, unable to save ourselves. The Bible says we were dead in our transgressions. Praise God, we are not who we were. But we think humbly about our present. We aren't who we were, but praise God, we aren't who we will be. He's not done with us yet. We have not arrived. We haven't obtained the full knowledge of Christ. We haven't learned of the extent of the power of his resurrection in our lives. We haven't experienced that yet. We've experienced it some, but not all, not fully yet. But we will. So we humbly think about our present when we take note of our spiritual trajectory. The temptation is this. Especially for those of us who have been following Christ for some time. The temptation is to think at some point in our life we have arrived. I've been following Christ been a Christian for this many years. And I've done these things. I teach Sunday school, or I'm a this at my church, or a that at my church. I've done these things for my church and those things for my church. And I'm at the point in life where I can give back if the Lord leads, but really I'm just waiting for him to come get me. Because maturity-wise, I've arrived. And we know we laugh at that because that sounds silly, but we do it on more subtle levels, right? And that's a lie from Satan. Because as long as we're here on earth, we're not who we were, but we're not who we will be. Jesus will be done with us when he returns for us. And until then, he is still working on us. So how do we combat that? I want to think practically for a moment. If that is a temptation of my heart to think at some point I've arrived in Christ, there's no further maturing for my heart, my mind, to do in Christ. How do I combat that daily temptation? And it's really simple. It's with the gospel. See, we talk to people who don't know Christ and we say, you come to Jesus as a beggar. You realize that you can't do anything to earn your salvation. He's done it all for you. So you come to him and you say, Jesus, forgive me. I need your life, your perfect life that you lived. I need your death, the death that you died on the cross on my behalf, paying for my debt. And I need your resurrection. I need to be born again, Father. Please, save me, forgive me. And he saves us. We come to him as a beggar. If the way we combat pride, the idea that we have arrived, is with the gospel. We wake up on day 10 of our Christian life, and we wake up and we come to Jesus as a beggar, and we say, Jesus, you have saved me. You've made me your own. And I need you as much today as I did 11 days ago before I knew you. You have kept me for 10 days. I need your wisdom, your strength, your power to get through this day following you. Please help me. On month 11, we wake up the same way. Jesus, I need you. I need your wisdom, your power, your strength to get through this day. We come to him as a beggar. Year 11, 12, 13, 14 of our Christian life, we come to him during those days the same way as a beggar. Jesus, I need you today. You have saved me. You have kept me for this many years. I need you to keep me today. I need your wisdom, your power, your strength to get through this day. Decade 6, 7, 8 of following Christ, we wake up the same way. A beggar. Jesus, you have kept me. You saved me. You made me your own. You've kept me for this many decades, and I need you today. I need your strength, your power, your wisdom to get through this day just as I did 80 years ago. So help me. That's how we combat this temptation. We look at our present humbly as we assess our spiritual trajectory. Are you with me? Paul doesn't just look at his present. He also looks at his past and his future as well as he assesses his own spiritual trajectory. Look at verse 13. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." You see some freedom in Paul's life here. We said this about Paul earlier. You may not be familiar with the life of Paul, but prior to coming to faith in Christ, Paul persecuted the church. He tried to have Christians put in jail, even put to death. And Paul says, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind." See, Paul could have been hung up in his Christian maturity by his history. He could have looked at his history as he's growing in Christ. He could have looked back at his history and said, "No, Lord, I'm not good enough." Holy Spirit says to him, "Towns, these cities, and teach and preach the gospel." "No, Lord, I'm not good enough because of my past. Look at the things I've done." "Paul, I want you to disciple Timothy." "No, Lord, I'm not good enough. Look at my heart and the things I thought and the things I tried to do against you and your people." "Paul, I want you to plant this church." "No, Lord, I'm not good enough." But Paul had freedom in Christ. Paul said, "One thing I do, I'm not there yet, but one thing I do is I forget what is behind me." Another way we could say this is we forget about what Christ's blood has covered. You may say, "I can't serve this way or serve that way. Or I don't think I'm going to grow to be the Christian that this person is. I don't think I'm going to be able to have the faith that this man or this woman has because of A, B, or C in my past." And I think that's where Jesus would say, "No, I know about all of those things. I bled and died for all of those things." And so you too, like Paul, can say, "One thing I do is forgetting what lies behind." Paul had freedom from his past, and he had freedom to pursue a future in Christ. Look at the end of verse 13. "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." Look at verse 10 again, outside of this passage. Verse 10, it says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." That is the goal, to know Christ and to know him fully. If you think of your life as an upward trajectory, an arrow with a target, the target is knowing him, Christ, fully. So Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, looking to the future, and striving to know him fully, striving to attain the goal that is ahead. Look at verse 14, what he says. "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Some of you seen, ever, any of you ever passed somebody that's riding a bicycle, you passed them in your car? Nobody ever done that? Okay, there's a few of you. Thank you. You can tell the ones that have been doing it for a while from the ones that haven't. The ones that have been doing it for a while, they'll be riding straight forward and they'll look over you, over their shoulder, and they'll continue to ride straight forward. But the ones that haven't, they'll be riding straight forward and they'll look at you over their shoulder, and whichever direction they look, their bike will drift. And it's dangerous. Because they need to keep their eyes literally on the line in front of them so they don't swerve out in front of the car. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, "Look, I'm straining for what is before me. I'm not taking my eyes off looking at what's behind me.
but my trajectory is upward towards Christ. I'm not getting hung up on my past. I'm not getting hung up on how far I've come in my present, but I'm aiming towards who is in my future, and that is Christ. Hebrews 12:2 says, setting our eyes upon Christ as we run the race. Paul's using athletic imagery here. The word straining is a strong word, straining towards the goal. The idea of an athlete doing something, running a race, and then being to the point of exhaustion that his mind can be on nothing else but on the finish line and putting one foot in front of the other. And Paul is pursuing Christ in that way. So let me ask you a question. I'll ask you again before we get done this morning. But what is your spiritual trajectory? If you're a Christian, what is your spiritual trajectory? Is it upward towards Christ, knowing him fully? Or are you hung up on your past, filled with shame and guilt, going, no, Lord, but you don't understand the way my mind was, the way my heart was, the way my actions were, my life before I know you. And Christ is going, no, my blood covers that. I know all about that. Or have you flatlined in your spiritual trajectory because you've got hung up on how far you've come? You think you have arrived. Let this be a reminder that none of us have, none of us will until he arrives for us, right? Paul is making something very clear. Even he, a spiritual giant to some, to us for sure, hasn't arrived. That he is striving to seize the one who seized him. I love these words. In verse 12, he says this. Second part of verse 12, he says, but I press on to make it my own. That is this idea of knowing Christ. To make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. This is kind of where I want the Christian to sit, myself and others of you in this room that know Christ, to sit with this passage. Paul is striving to know Christ more. It's an upward trajectory. He is striving to seize the one who seized him. This is effort in the Christian life, and I want to be careful not for us not to mistake it for works to earn salvation. That's not what it is. Paul's very clear. Christ made Paul his own. Christ saved Paul. And as a child of God, Paul is striving to know Christ. And there is joy to be had. I want you to think for a second. Luke 15, most of us in the room have heard the parable of the lost sheep. There's 100 sheep. There's one that strays from the flock. The shepherd leaves the 99 and goes and seeks out the one, seizes the one, makes him his own once again, and brings him back into the flock. If you're a Christian in this room, that's precisely what Christ has done to you and me. He sought us out. He seized us. He brought us in to his flock. And now that we are his, there is joy in seeking him and striving to seize him. This idea of effort is all over the New Testament in our growing maturity as Christians. 1 Corinthians 9, the idea of running a race, maturing in our faith is there. Hebrews 12, the idea of running a race and striving for what's ahead, throwing off every weight and sin that hinders us in our pursuit of Christ. We find it again here in Philippians 3, straining for what's ahead of us, straining to know him more and more, striving, running to know him more and more, making him the object of our lives. In thinking about this, I want you to take note that we strive after so many different things in our lives. We We strive after this and that. We spend time filling our minds with this and that, and doing this and that, and straining towards this and that. And many of us, even as Christians, spend very little time striving after Him. And there's such joy in growing in our knowledge of Him, growing in our knowledge of the power of His resurrection. So I want us to end with a couple of questions this morning. I want you and myself to consider our spiritual trajectory. Have we flatlined for some reason? Thinking about our past or getting caught up in the pride of our present. If you're a Christian here, I want to encourage you to do two things. One is this: if you're hungry for the Lord and you're maturing in Him, we could always be hungrier. So I want to encourage you, if you're a Christian here, do this. Ask the Lord this morning before you leave, even as we sing, don't sing, pray instead, or pray as you sing, but ask the Lord for this. Lord, make me hungry to know Your Son more. Make me hungry to know the power of His resurrection in my life more. Can you pray that this morning? And two, we strive after all kinds of things, don't we? When I ask you a question, you're going to have to answer it and then do it. Here's a question. What is one thing you can do in your daily life this week, starting this week, every day this week, to strive after Christ more? By the power of His Spirit, strive after Him more. What is it? That's the second thing. First thing is to pray. Ask Him for hunger. Second thing is to do whatever that is in your life. I want us to end thinking about this. When we are weak in our sin, dead in our transgressions, Christ pursued us. May we pursue Him more. If you're not His, the call isn't to more effort. The call is to surrender as a beggar. Jesus, I need Your life. I need Your death. I need Your resurrection. We're here for You to lead You through the Word and pray with and for You if you'd like to do that today. Dustin's going to come lead us, and I surrender all. Sometimes we think of surrendering to Jesus as a one-time thing, but it is a daily thing. So as we sing this, pray, Lord, make me hungry for You, to know You and the power of Your resurrection more and more every day. Let's pray. Father, we love You. God, we like Paul, recognize that we are not there yet. We recognize that we need to be even more hungry to know You and the power of Your resurrection, Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray now. We ask that You would make us hungry, Lord. May we go to sleep thinking about it. May we wake up on Monday morning thinking about it. And may we spend Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday striving after You. Lord, we pray that You would lead them to faith today. God, we pray You be glorified by our song as we leave, and we pray You be glorified as we leave today. Lord, we love You, and we pray these things in the glorious and beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.